All right, all right, all right. Are we ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 9 as we conclude this series that we have been on for the last couple of weeks that I've entitled Voices. And we have seen out of an account in the Gospels, John chapter 9, where a man was who had been born blind had been healed by Jesus. And then all of a sudden, all these other voices begin to come at him. And allow me to say here that if you've been a Christian for more than a couple of months, 10 minutes, you're going to start hearing voices. How many of y'all know that's a fact? And I'm not saying you're schizophrenic, and I'm not saying that you're off your rocker. I'm just saying that voices are going to come at you fast and furious by different sources to try to get you to back down on your stand in Christ. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. And so we have looked at the voice of familiarity. We have looked at the voice of religion. We have looked at the voice of doubt. We have looked at the voice of fear. And this morning, I would like for us to look at three more voices, all right? So if you're in John chapter 9, we're going to jump into one verse of scripture here and then just read down in verse 24. So they again, they being the Pharisees, called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not," he being the blind man, "whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know," I love this, "that though I was blind, now I see." As we say in Texas, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Right? This guy says, you know, you cannot argue with what he did for me. Because it's irrefutable, right? Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus performed many, and the word used in the King James Version, irrefutable signs. Irrefutable. What does irrefutable mean? Somebody tell me.
Question.
Can't be questioned, can't be argued with. It's in plain sight. The guy was blind, now he sees. All right? So let's move on. And then verse 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Well, at this, you know, that's just going to tick them off. Then they, the Pharisees, reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." All right, mark it down. The fifth voice is the voice of persecution. They reviled him. What does that mean? They laid insults on him. They insulted him. You know, I have found, church family, that the persecution by definition is someone coming against you because of your faith. And who's ever faced a measure of persecution? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, thank you. How many of y'all would agree with me that it is nothing like other countries face all over the world? You know, we can say, and I'm not trying to, by saying this, I'm not trying to minimize the measure of persecution you face. Because, you know, here in America, we face, I believe we face real persecution, but not like other believers around the world. They face severe persecution, even to loss of life. And I don't think we know what real persecution is, but we will find out in time. Who believes with me that America will encounter real persecution for your faith in Christ? I believe that. I believe it's just a matter of time. I'm telling you, you can be the sweetest, most loving, most kind Christian in the world, and they'll still come against you. Amen? So persecution. You know, people, the word persecution in the Greek, it really means this, to pursue. Who's ever had someone pursue you, maybe not physically, but pursue you verbally, pursue you in their attitude of hatred? People, what I found about persecution is if you don't conform to their wishes, see, it's all about control. Persecution is all about control. Sit down, shut up, and quit making waves. Amen? It's all of people are trying to control you to try to get you to back down on your faith in Christ. Because your faith, listen carefully, exposes their sinfulness. Because they know you. They used to, maybe many of them used to know the rabble-rousing sinner that was busting hell wide open before you gave your life to Christ. And now you give your life to Christ, and instead of after work going to the bar and getting plowed, you go home and do the responsible thing and wash the dishes and do whatever you do at the house and, you know, just live a quiet and peaceful life. And now, because you're not one of them, at the bar, sharing in their misery, valleying up to the bar and crying in your beer. Come on, somebody, this is good preaching. Now, because you're home doing the right thing, doing the responsible thing by your spouse and your children, and now because you're not there, well, you think you're better than us? No, I don't think I'm better than you. I just see the light. Amen. And I'm telling you, me going to the bar and getting tanked with you after work will not work with my spouse or my children. Amen. And will certainly not square with what God's plan is for my life now. Yoo-hoo.
Amen.
How many of y'all like that we keep it real here at Locust Grove?
Amen.
I mean, people get jealous. Some of them get jealous. Well, I think they're, you know, I encountered, this is amazing, church family. And let me tell you, because I feel now that I'm going to say something that I didn't plan on saying. I feel it's led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can encounter persecution from other believers.
Amen.
Would you raise your hand if you've encountered persecution? See, more hands came up now. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle said that the carnal believer will always attack the spiritual believer.
Amen.
For the same reason. Your holiness makes their carnality feel very uncomfortable. I remember, church family, when a friend of mine and I decided to go to, we felt, it wasn't a decision, we felt called by the Lord to go study at Oral Roberts University. It was the premier charismatic university in the world at that time, in the mid-80s. And we went there, and some of our closest friends who went to church with us every Sunday, who we prayed with, we fellowshiped with, when we left to ORU, they started this little bit. Well, do you think you're better than us just because you're going to ORU and we don't have the money to go there and we're going to go to UTEP, the University of Texas at El Paso? I said, that thought never even crossed my mind that I was better than them. But I'm telling you this, when they went to UTEP, they started the whole drinking bit. They started the whole smoking bit. They started the whole running around thing bit. And I said, you know what, man? I'm not about that and I'm sorry. I love you as a person. I think you're awesome. And from that point on, the friendship was never the same. How many of y'all know that Jesus brings separation in people's lives, church family? And it's a good separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, God says, come out from among them and I will be your God and you will be my people. But I'm telling you, there are Christians that will come against you. And they have enough of the Lord in their lives where they're not going to do something outright sinful. But I've learned that, and how many of y'all would agree with me, that some believers can be incredibly passive aggressive. They might not come at you with a fist. They might not come at you with profanity, but they'll come at you with little swipes. They'll take digs at you. You know what I found? Some believers are jealous. They're jealous of you. They're jealous of your faith. I'm sure, who's ever encountered the attack from somebody's jealousy? Well, just me and Terry. Okay. Well, let me break it to you, church family. It is out there. Some people will be jealous of you for whatever reason. Okay? And it's not fun on the receiving end. But I'm telling you, it's always worth it to stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand up for Jesus. Now, I'm going to share a word with us this morning that sometimes the way we carry ourselves really is not as good a witness as we can provide to some of the lost people. Because some of us have this witness that we are better than other people.
Amen.
And then we start pulling all of this religious jargon crap, if I may use that word, on them, and we communicate an attitude of disapproval for their sin. Don't shut me down, because I'm kind of preaching pretty good now. You know what I see in the Gospels? The sinners were magnetized by Jesus' love and kindness. They hung out with him. Mark chapter 2, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes reclined at a table around Jesus. They were hanging out. They were chilling with Jesus. That's how comfortable sinners felt. Now let me ask you, are we emanating an odor of disapproval towards the sinner? If we are, and then we come and then we get them mad and they come against us, and then we start crying persecution, baby, that's not persecution. That is a well-deserved response to your holier-than-thou approach towards them.
Amen.
Well, Joe, I didn't like hearing that. I sure enough didn't come out of this weather and into the church to hear that kind of jazz. Well, maybe you're the one that needs to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
I love you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You know, we Christians can be really, really funny at times. And I don't mean ha-ha funny. I'm meaning just weird. And then we start taking pride. See, I'm persecuted. I'm a godly Christian. And the way we talk about some of the people's sin that don't know Jesus Christ, well, it's no wonder they come after us. Well, I know they're shacking up. They're shacking up. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should always be prepared to give a reason for our hope to those who are lost, but to do so with respect. Is our describing their cohabiting before marriage, is our describing it as shacking up, is that with respect? Yoo-hoo. I love it when it gets quiet, because then all of a sudden our toes start going, oh well, I need to curl them because they're being stepped on now. Church family, listen. I believe that a healthy witness of Jesus Christ will always protect the dignity and respect of another human being, regardless of how they're living. Yoo-hoo.
Amen.
Did Jesus tell the woman caught in adultery, well, you deserve it. You were shacking up with that guy in full view of the religious leaders of this nation. Did Jesus tell her that? He protected her dignity, and treated her with respect. He said, where are your woman? Where are your accusers? She says, they're gone. Where are your accusers that condemn you? He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more.
Amen.
Is that protecting somebody's dignity? He spoke to her like a human being, didn't he? Not like some half primordial caveman person. Without values or morals, can I get a witness? Thank you. I mean, how would it be like if you went to the doctor because you had heart palpitations and he diagnosed you with congenital heart disease and then he started reaming into you and tearing into you saying, well, look at you. You're such a pathetic example of health. You have inherited the genes that weaken your heart. How would you like that? How many of y'all know that sinners cannot help what they're doing? They don't know Jesus. They're acting out of their true nature. Need I go on? I really shouldn't go on with this anymore. Should I, church family? I mean, I've been hammering this sucker for the last 10 to 15. I mean, are we going to be Jesus people or are we going to be religious people? Jesus called us to be Jesus people. Right? You know, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we, everywhere, we are emanating the fragrance of Christ. Now, here's a thought, and I'll stop with this voice, but I'm telling you, I feel like it needs to be hammered, not because I see it here, but I'm telling you, it's just a heads up, because listen carefully, church family, within every one of us lurks a Pharisee. In me, in you. And that sucker needs to be kept in check. How many of y'all would say this is good teaching this morning? I have a Pharisee that lurks up and sometimes rears its ugly head and wants to judge somebody and look down on somebody. But I have to say, no, I'm going to be a Jesus person. I'm not going to be a religious nut. Amen? Thank you. But it says that we emanate the fragrance of Christ. So I'm going to ask, do we emanate the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go? Or as the book of Ecclesiastes says, I just read this the other day because I'm going through Ecclesiastes now in my personal devotion time. And it says, a dead fly in a perfume ruins the whole perfume. Just one judgmental comment, church family, in our presentation of Jesus can ruin the whole presentation. Just one judgmental attitude. But how many of y'all know it's always good to be reminded that every one of us has a Pharisee. Amen. And we need to keep that sucker in check. Thank you. All right, let's move on. So verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? And yet he has opened my eyes. He keeps coming back to that. Look, he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. That was the mentality of the Jews at that time. All right. How many of y'all are thankful that God hears sinners?
Amen.
Because then he wouldn't be hearing me. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Move on. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say it was because of this man's sin at the very beginning of chapter 9? He said, neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned. And yet the Pharisees are condemning him, saying he was born blind because he had many sins. See the difference between Jesus and religion? How many of y'all know we are all born sinners?
Amen.
Yeah. David said in Psalm 51, since my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. Well, not me, Pastor Joe. No. Especially you. You blind guy. All right, let's move on. Oh, gosh. They answered and said to him, verse 34, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Oh, my. Jesus heard that they, well, okay, they cast him out. So this is the last one is, now, the last bad voice is the voice of rejection. The voice of rejection. I think another translation says they threw him out. You know what that meant? He had no more access to the synagogue. You know, religion's final play is if you're not going to play by my rules, when I'm going to pick up my marbles and go play somewhere else. You, if you're not going to conform to my rules, then I'm going to reject you. Who's ever experienced rejection in their lives? Oh, gosh. Yep. That's not fun, is it? Not fun. When people reject you, or, I mean, it's one thing for a stranger to reject you. Okay, cool. Whatever. But when family rejects you, oh. Maybe not outright, but in some gestures, in some attitudes, in some passive-aggressive form, or some friends reject you. That's tough, isn't it? Who's experienced rejection? Who's ever experienced rejection? You know, you're not allowed in our club because you're not like us. So get to stepping. That's an African-American way of saying get out of here. Look it up. It's in the Urban Dictionary. Well, by George, our Pastor Joe went from the Greek language to the Urban Dictionary. What's happening to this man? He's becoming a sinner all the more. No, I'm just teasing. So rejection is a voice. Rejection says you don't belong here. You don't belong here. You know, I've been to many churches. Oh, here we go again. Spiritual spankings. Not this one. I feel we have a loving church, but I'm telling you, church family, there are a lot of churches out there that are ingrown, and they only talk among themselves, and they're never open to the newcomers. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Right? And I've been to a couple churches. I've visited a couple churches during their service, and it's like I was a ghost. Like I was invisible because nobody acknowledged me, nobody waved at me, nobody smiled, nobody welcomed me. Nobody. Who's ever been to those churches? And it seemed like the middle aisle, that it was so cold that you could skate down it to the altar. That's how cold it was in that church. You know what they're communicating? They're communicating rejection. You don't belong here. You know, one time I encountered some of it within a church, and it grieved me so much that, to me, that was the last straw of me being in that church. I mean, not every pastor is as open as I am. How many of y'all would agree with me? Sometimes some of you are like, oh, darn, where's he taking us now? Children, cover your ears. Just teeth. But you know, for 8 years, I had been laboring as a pastor to bring people into our church because they hired me. I was, when I went to that church, I was 27, and they wanted a young pastor because their pastor who had retired was in his mid-60s. Now mid-60s to me is like right around the corner. and they asked me to try to draw young families. You know, we drew a lot of young families. That church doubled in size. When I got there, it was 70 people. When we left there, it was 140. And yet, towards the end of my ministry there, we had some of the more established members sit with me in a meeting saying, we don't like this person in the church. 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 We don't like that person in the church. And they told me why. And I'm thinking, these are all the new people that started coming to our church because they felt love. And now this small group of people in that church is going to reject them. Well, they thought it was their church, didn't they?
Yeah.
You know, my friends, church is not a country club.
Uh-uh.
Your tithe does not buy you membership.
Yep. Amen.
Good teaching. It is God's church.
Yes.
Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so after that, in my heart, I said, I'm done. I am done. If that's the attitude these people are going to have, and all the back-breaking work I did to reach out to those families, sometimes meeting them in the middle of the night for counseling and intervention and to help them, and just hours and hours of ministry labor for these jack wagons to tell me? How many of y'all like the way I call some people?
Yeah.
I didn't say baby, Miss Robin, sorry. Some of these jack wagons to tell me they're not good enough for our church? That's when I decided, well, as your pastor, I'm not either. Deuces.
Amen.
And then I think, I wonder how that will fare for them in the day of judgment when they stand before the Lord and say, I wonder, will Jesus say, why did you treat them like that? They were getting fed in the church. They were gaining fellowship. They were growing in faith, in my relationship with them. And who are you to tell them they're not welcomed here?
Yeah. Wrong.
Wrong. Rejection. Now, let's close with a voice, the right voice. Oh, man, it's been a good one, hasn't it, church family?
Yes.
Ooh, I feel like I just went to the dentist and had my teeth drilled on. How many of y'all know that some messages can feel that way, like, oh, Lord, have mercy. I need a 3-hour nap to process this. All right, John chapter 9. And then verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, the blind man, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then the blind man, said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind, just like the Pharisees. This is the voice of truth. That's the voice, church family, always and forever, that we should be tuned into, the voice of Jesus, and it always resonates through his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together, sharing in your word, Lord. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And Father, sometimes correcting us. We need little reminders, Father, as we gather together to keep us on the straight and the narrow. Lord God, that none of us are better than anybody else. Lord, that we are made, our feet are made of clay. We are fallible like anybody else, Lord, that but for the grace of God, there go we in the steps of another person who has really jacked up their lives. Thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giant.